Just a brief look this morning at Psalm 8. Could we turn to Psalm 8, please? It's a well-known psalm. It's quoted in the New Testament, and we are familiar with it in Hebrews chapter 2, where it is applied to Jesus. But in its original setting, as written originally by David, it really is concerned with what I would call the glory of man. That is, the glory of mankind, of humankind, of the human race, of the people that God made in his image. You know that man has a unique position in God's sight. In the opening chapter of the Bible, it says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. That's the great truth about humankind that makes people different from every other created being in this world. Man alone is made in the image of God. You may be able to train a dog or a horse or a chimpanzee or a bird or a dolphin to do tricks, to do things, to do useful things maybe. But there is nothing within any animal of that nature that inclines it to want to worship God. There is nothing that wants to make it go to church or to join in seeking God. You give any of those animals food and shelter and the opportunity for reproduction, and the animals are quite happy, because that's as far as their nature goes. They are not made in the image of God. There is nothing in them that seeks after the eternal, the unlimited. But in human beings there is. And you give us food, shelter, and the opportunity for reproduction, and we're not happy, because we are seeking after something else. That's why there are religions all over the world. They may be false, because people are looking in the wrong place. But it shows that deep within the human heart is something that craves after something that's outside of ourselves, over us, beyond us, above us. And of course, that thing, if I can use that word, is God. We are made in the image of God to seek after him. And because of this, man has a tremendous dignity. There is a glory, if I can use that word, about man that is not shared by other creatures on this earth. But this psalm runs contrary to the way people see mankind today, because there's an exaltation of man in our society that makes him God. It's almost as if God doesn't exist, and this is the exaltation of human beings. So that we have the worship of self, the glorification of self, the arrogance that has come upon the human race that thinks it is supreme, it can cut God out and do what it likes. But that's not the way this psalm goes. This psalm speaks of the glory of man, but it starts and it finishes with God. The opening verse, O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And the final verse, O Lord our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It starts and finishes with God, because it is based on the understanding that man was made in the image of God, as I've just outlined. So just read this through now and see what it has to say. You have set your glory above the heavens. That's what God has done. He set his glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. So great is God's majesty and power that even the weak and the simple are sufficient to silence his enemies. That, of course, is quoted in the New Testament also. Out of the mouth of babes, he has brought forth praise. But the point that's being made here is that even these seemingly helpless individuals, out of them, God has something that is greater than all the might and power of all the enemies in the world, because of his unlimited majesty, greatness and power. Even the weak and the simple. It says in Corinthians chapter 1 that God chooses the weak and the simple, those who have no repute, to confound those who are great and mighty. And so the person of faith looks at humankind, he looks at God from a different perspective. He has a different view from that of the ordinary people. He looks, for example, in verse 3 at the heavens, and what does he see? He sees all these stars. Now you and I live in a city and we don't see all that many stars because all the lights of the city make it difficult to see the starry heavens as they ought to be seen. But if you go out west somewhere where there are no cities and you're out there far removed from population centres, wow, it is just wonderful to look at the starry heavens. And especially you go to some of the countries I visit in the country, and it is just amazing. It's no wonder people were swept off their feet. They may not have known what we know. We don't know very much either about all the galaxies and how the whole thing works out there in outer space. We don't know that much about it, but we do know, of course, that our planet Earth is just a bit of a speck of dust, really, in relation to the rest of the universe. But people in ancient times didn't have that understanding. Even then, however, they look at the heavens and it just is awe-inspiring. They are dumbstruck when they look at the heavens. They may see these specks of light all over the place and may not realize what it all is about. All these heavenly bodies spinning around out there that make the earth look like a speck of dust. But they know that this is part of the handiwork of God. The romantic looks at the heavens and he makes up poems and moon in June and other expressions of feelings. The scientist looks at it and he has formulae about this and that. And then you get the astrologers and other people with big telescopes and they're delving into outer space and trying to find out when this satellite is going to land on such and such a place, what it's going to tell us about the origins of the universe. But when the man of faith, the person of faith, looks up there, he sees it so differently. I look at the works of the heavens. I see these works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've established. And I ask myself, if you are so great, how can you be so interested in us? What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? I see your glory and your greatness, and here am I, just a person walking around kicking the dust in Palestine, out looking after a few animals in some desert region. And here I am, part of this enormous world in which I live, and yet, Lord, you take care and you are concerned for me. It gives the person an appreciation of the glory of God. Notice in the next few verses how God is the subject of all these verses. God is the one who has made him a little less than God. That is, God has made man a little less than God. That is, man is made in the image of God. He is not God, but he, by God's grace, has received this enormous honour, this status, this elevation, to be unique among all the creatures of the earth. Gifts of God's grace. You have made him little less than God, but you've crowned him with glory and honour. What a position. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. This is a reflection again of Genesis chapter 1. You've put all things under his feet. But what has happened? Instead of using these things, we've abused them. Instead of developing them for the good of the human race, often we've exploited them and spoiled them. Oh yes, we have used the elements of the created world to bring many benefits to mankind, and we're thankful for that. But for every example that you can get of using these benefits for the progress of humanity, you can find another example where they have been abused and are now to the detriment of the human race. And so forests are despoiled and the earth is ripped apart, droughts come and the weather is affected, and greenhouse gases, you can talk about what you like. I think we're all well aware that on the one hand we are using the elements of creation for the benefit of the human race. On the other hand, we're using them for the benefit of ourselves, without reference to God, without reference to anything else other than exploitation. And so the more we advance ourselves, the more life-threatening the degradation of the universe or the degradation of the earth becomes. Misuse of the power that God has entrusted to us. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, birds, beasts, birds of the air, fish of the sea, whatever passes under the sea, all of these things. But man, the controller, is himself out of control. The things that are under him have now become his God. You get it? He said, God says, I put these things under your feet, but the things that should be under his feet, in many cases he's exalted them until they now dominate him, because he's forgotten God. And he sees himself as able to do what he wishes. And very often, I'm afraid, the things of the created world have become gods. Animals, trees, watercourses. In the eyes of many people, these are more important than human beings. And the things that should be under have now become over, taken over. Because God is not in all man's thoughts. He doesn't see himself as answerable to God, as made in God's image. He sees himself as supreme to do what he likes. And the things which should be under his control are now working against him to the disadvantage and ultimately to the judgment of the human race. And so that's really the psalm. Now the writer in Hebrews picks up some of this. In Hebrews chapter 2, he quotes from Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under him. And so that was God's purpose, as we've just explained. But, it goes on to say, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. We don't see these things working out as God intended. Why? Because man has transgressed the limits that God set. He has acted as if he is independent of God, as if he is supreme. He has disobeyed. But what man has lost, Christ has restored. And so Christ becomes, for a little while, lower than the angels. We know how Jesus came into this world and how for 30-odd years he lived among us, among the human race, as one of us, taking upon himself the form of a servant. He was obedient. And he achieved what man failed to achieve. All that God had designed for mankind, mankind lost, but is now restored in Christ. And so, we don't yet see everything under the feet of man as God intended it. But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He becomes the one to live and to die on our behalf, to accept sin's penalty on man's behalf. And in Christ, all that has been lost is restored. Even the image of God that was spoiled can now be restored through Christ. We now have one who brings Psalm 8 to its fulfillment, so that what is spoken of ideally in relation to human beings, to the human race in general, is now true actually in the case of Jesus Christ. And one day he's going to share it with his people. One day the creation is going to enter its full glory along with the redemption of the sons of men. By Christ redeemed, by Christ restored. He has done this only through suffering and death. That is the way to glory. He accepted the limits of human existence. He obeyed in all things. He suffered. He died. But now he is crowned with glory and honor. And that is the lesson that human beings have to learn. That the way to glory and honor is not through arrogance and exploitation. It is through submission to God. Not the road of grasping ambition, but the road of humble acceptance, obedience, self-denial, realizing that God is God, and we are but creatures made in his image, to whom he has entrusted this world. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth.